So we have these people with this long, complicated, joyous and painful story of how God brought them as a whole people group to freedom. And they are the basis for the very early church. But in the city of Corinth, there's some people who are of Jewish descent and some people who aren't. And in the Bible, they use the word Greeks or Gentiles, the people who aren't Jewish. There's Jewish people and not Jewish people, according to how that's how a Jewish person looked at the world, very ethnocentric in a way. But there is this kind of understanding of this is the people God chose, and then there's a bunch of people that God didn't choose. And you can decide if you want to subdivide that, but really what matters is we're chosen and you aren't. And then Jesus comes, and he apparently opens it wide open, and now apparently everyone's chosen. If you can imagine being a person with special privileges and then you find out that now everyone has special privileges, you bought a ticket to the concert, and when you got there, you realized they're just letting everyone in. And yeah, you get your seat, but now it's packed because everyone's there to see your favorite band. Some of us get upset by that, right? Instead of feeling joy that now all these people love my favorite band, we're mad that other people are getting a benefit, maybe that we paid for. Maybe that we, like, the band's only able to travel here because of the people that paid for the tickets, and now all these freeloaders are here. This is the tension that existed in the very, very early church. If you, I'm going to put the scriptures on the screen, so you don't, if you, nobody carries paper Bibles anymore. If you have the YouVersion app, there's an event in there. If you click on the little button on the right and click on events, there's only a couple churches in our town that do this, so you can click the right one. If there's other churches, please ignore them and come back here. I'm kidding. I want to read you from chapter 10. And this is Paul's letter to the church. And we're going to read through it, and there's some words that he uses that are really aggressive. And you can imagine from the story that I told you, when you're talking to people with a complicated history, sometimes you have to be aggressive in your language. And so if it's aggressive or offensive at first, don't turn your brain off, don't turn your heart off, but let's walk through it a second time. And I'm going to talk all the way through it, and then we're going to go back through it really quickly. Paul says this. This is chapter 10, long letter, towards the end, over the middle, on the downhill slope. Paul says this to them. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. You remember this from the story I just told. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink and the actual same real food and real drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this doesn't mean Christ is actually a rock. It's kind of a metaphor. Like, it's a metaphor. The rock was the symbol of Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They all died, and they were buried. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. And then he goes through some practical examples. Do not be idolaters, having idols, false gods, homemade gods, as some of them were, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, or test God, as some of them did. We were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and complain, as they were just killed by the destroying angel. Other Bibles say they were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come, which I'll explain in a minute. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And by fall, it means actually leave the faith. No temptation has overcome you except which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. My daughter's playing soccer, so I just had to check that. She just left the house, and she has her championship game today. So
missing church, she sure as heck better win.
The letter talks about this history that the people have. If you see at the beginning, if we can skip back to the beginning of the letter on here, it says, this is who you are. This is your story. And Paul goes over these highlights of the story and then go through like chapter 5, but it didn't, or verse 5, it didn't work. And then verse 6 and carrying through. So here are the examples from which you, that which the examples that you should follow so that you understand this isn't how you live as the people of God. And the key change that happens, let's go through these real quick. It says, don't be idolaters is some of their word. If God's not working fast enough for you, don't create your own God. Trust in God's timing. Then the next one, don't commit sexual immorality. And so that don't be ruled by your passions, but actually live a life that honors God with your body. Verse 9, don't test Christ as some of them did. And what this is really just like, how far can I push God before God gets mad, right? The children do this to their parents all the time. But this isn't the way our relationship with God works. And then verse 10, don't complain as some of them did and were destroyed and killed by the destroying angel. Just the fact that there is a destroying angel, and a little side tip, there's actually probably 5, it should freak you out, right? Like, oh, are you complaining? And just let your kids know, oh, was that a destroying angel I heard? Little Halloween terror. Or when someone says to your friend's kid, they're a little angel, you can be like, ah, yes, I know which kind. All right. Sometimes I wonder what kind of people I'm making at this church. But the big change that happens in all this, when it talks about towards the end right here, where it says that there's this culmination of the ages, the big thing that happens is to understand that the whole story of the Old Testament is pointing towards something, and it's pointing towards Jesus. And the work of Jesus in his perfect life, his teaching and the way he lived, and then his actual like physical death on the cross where he is fully dead, put in the grave, and his resurrection on Sunday morning. He died on a Friday and he rose on a Sunday. The way that that worked brought us into what's called the culmination of the ages. The whole story of God points towards right now, points towards this place and this time. And we are living in that culmination of the ages. Because Jesus is here and with us in a particular way, and God is here and with us in a particular way. The scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit exists and empowers and infills, dwells within the people of God. And the people of God are no longer called a people, like a race or a nationality. They're actually now called the family of God. And you aren't necessarily just born into it, you're adopted into it. It's part of why I brought up the whole citizenship thing. Like, I know a lot of you love America because you happen to be born here. I chose it. Like, I could live anywhere I want and do anything I want to. I'm Canadian, so we can do whatever we, like, everybody loves us. And I could go anywhere, and I chose this town, in this country, in this place. I love living here. And so it changes from being born into it to being a family. And the Bible actually even talks about being adopted into it. And sometimes people wonder about, I have friends who are adopted, and then they start to wonder about their birth parents and their adoptive parents. And this is the truth. Your kids that are born to you, you're stuck with them. If you're adopted and you're here, you were chosen. Like someone went out of their way and said, this person, usually a kid, this kid is the one. Anyone who gives birth to a kid, you're like, well, that's what we ended up with. I love you, LJ. He's here. My son is here. But it really, there is kind of this, like, I know in our culture there's this kind of like one is better than the other, and I can't understand why adoption isn't better. Like if you're adopted, for real, you were chosen. And if you have siblings who are born into the family, you can always bring that up. Be like, oh, you're just here. Well, I was chosen to be here. Right? This is why we dismiss the kids, because I'm going to like inject all this drama into your family. And but this, here's why I believe that. Because the Bible says that God adopted you into his family. Jesus was born. Like, Jesus is God's son. This is where the heresy comes. So God is stuck with Jesus. But God chose his adopted family. Chose you. The real miracle of all of that is the only way that God could choose you is through Jesus, his son, giving up his own life so that you and I can live forever with God. God didn't just choose you. He chose you at the price of his own son. The immensity of the love of God towards us should be overwhelming to where we're not looking at the rules and not looking at the things like how do we impress God, but we're actually overwhelmed with the amount that God loves us that our response to that becomes so loving in return. Because we're living in a time that all of the past pointed to. And we have this long family history. So now the story that I told this morning isn't the story of the Jewish people. It's the story of the adopted family of God, which means when you read the Old Testament, that's your people and my people if you're a follower of Jesus. This is who I am, and I know who I am by the stories that my people tell about themselves or that other people tell about themselves. Like a minute ago when I said, I'm Canadian, everyone loves us. Everyone just kind of agreed, because it's a story that we tell the world. We're awesome. You should love us. And the world goes, all right, we're good with that. America tells a story too. I'm not going to talk about it. But there is every country, every people, every group, every family tells stories that define who they are. And what the Bible teaches right here is that those stories don't have to define you in a negative way. Those stories were actually given to you, the positive things to give you a step up and the negative things to serve as a warning to avoid that. I would bet that if we actually told our family stories, that some of us have really, really high points and some of us have really, really low points. Like when I talk about where you come from, for some of us, that's actually a painful experience to think about that or talk about that. And what the scripture teaches here is that God... And I want to be really clear. I don't want you to miss this. God uses every negative thing in your life as a step towards something positive. And that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. And that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt forever or for a long, 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 long time. It doesn't mean that your pain is fake. You're not supposed to get over it. But God doesn't waste pain, whether it's your pain or someone else's. So you can see the mistakes that were made in my family historically going back. Like many of my friends, you go back a couple of generations and alcoholism ruled over my family. And so I was able to observe that and learn from that, and I've been able to avoid that trap. Not because of some great power I have, but because I've lived it demonstrated. And I know some of you have had that same experience. But when I'm adopted by God, his story becomes my story. All the bad parts, all the embarrassing parts, the parts of the Old Testament where I'm like, I'm not sure I want that in my story. It is. Because even the bad stuff God redeems. Even the stuff that we don't think is super glorifying, God redeems. Even Halloween, God redeems. God consistently turns the pain, the suffering, the negativity, the horrible tragedy that life is, he takes that and somehow makes beautiful people out of it. He creates this adopted family of people that he chose. You and I, living in the culmination of that age, it's why we live the way we live. It's why we seek to be pure in our relationship with God and have no stumbling in between or nothing in between us and God. It's why we are faithfully obedient to the things that God teaches. It's why we approach God with gratitude and not complaining. Because the great miracle is that Jesus came to earth, gave his life, so that we can have relationship with God, because that's why humans were made. So if you're here and you've never heard that, and you thought maybe church was like a religion and you're going to learn some rules to follow this week, and here, follow these two rules and only break them three times, but keep them four times, and then you're good with God. It doesn't work like that at all. God isn't keeping a ledger of who's in and who's out based on your accomplishments. Someday, everyone will stand before God, and he will ask, "Do you know my son, Jesus?" And those who know Jesus, not just know about Jesus, but know Jesus, who Jesus is their, the Bible says, their Lord, he's the king of their life, and their Savior. He's who we depend on for forgiveness of our sins. Those who know Jesus in that way, not just know about Jesus, but know Jesus, will spend eternity with God. And that eternity actually doesn't begin at death. It begins at the moment of giving your life over to Jesus, of giving your life over to the God who loves you, who chose you, who gave up everything for you, who worked with the most rebellious people group that you can imagine in the Old Testament to get to this point, because he dreamed of this morning, of you having a relationship with God that was meaningful, that brought joy and beauty and peace and harmony to your life right now for all eternity, because you were created to live with God. If you don't know that, or you've never made that choice, God is available to be spoken to, because he's everywhere even now. You could just in these moments pray to God and say, "I want what that preacher is talking about. I want to give," I use language like this, "I want to give my life over to Jesus." And in that moment, it's what it is to accept the adoption of God into God's family. I know some of us showed up this morning wondering if we're loved, wondering if there's meaning, wondering if there's anything good in the world, because these examples of bad seem to be everything that is dominating our headspace. I'm there just like you're there. Some days, just like some days I'm there, just like some days you're there. But in that space, God walks in. Let's say God bursts into the room with the light and the hope of salvation, of forgiveness of your sins, of the beauty of a meaningful life. Let's pray together, all right? Let's stand. I like to stand when we pray at the end. And we're going to pray I'm going to pray at first for people who maybe have never made that commitment and give you some space. And if you want and you need to pray to Jesus, like even while I'm talking, you can pray to Jesus and God would love that, all right? It's not a thing where you have to wait till I'm done. God is more than capable of hearing all of us and hearing you and drawing close to you as you join with him. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you with hearts of gratitude because of your love for us. Your overwhelming love for us. And there is nothing that anyone in this room has ever or could ever do that could keep the love of God away from us. But just God loving us isn't enough. It's the receiving of that love that we would pray you would turn our hearts towards today. Especially for those of us in this room who've maybe never made that commitment to you, who've never said those words, who've never made that decision or pointed our life in that direction to say we want to be about Jesus' way for our life and not our own way. In that space, God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. And some of us in this room, like their hearts are beating fast and they're like, "I've never heard this." And that movement and that warmth in your soul is actually, the Bible teaches us, is the Holy Spirit moving in your soul to work salvation in your life. Jesus, move in this room. Move in us as a people. May your Spirit work in a way that only your Spirit can work. By your grace, we pray that. Amen.